His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
If you have your Bible, you can turn to Exodus 20 and verse 16. We'll just look at that verse, and we'll travel around the Bible a little bit today, and most of the verses will be up on the screen. The past two summers, we've heard about incredible fires that have scorched tens of thousands of acres of beautiful land. Last year, right, matter of fact, probably this week or right around this time last year, my wife and I and some other people were headed to Glacier National Park, and because of the fires, we got diverted down south a little ways. Don't feel bad for us. We ended up at the Grand Tetons, and that was beautiful as well. But it's hard to comprehend the damage one fire can create. It's just hard to comprehend that. A single spark, a campfire left unattended, maybe a single bolt of lightning. Any of those things can create devastation really beyond our imagination. And it's been in the news. Well, it should be significant to you and to me this morning that God's Spirit, through the author James, used the same imagery, the forest fire imagery, to describe the destructive power of the tongue. James 3, 5, and 6, I think it'll be up here on the screen. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by itself. So we come here this morning, and to one way or another, every one of us has been affected by speech of somebody else. And for this morning, the destructive power of speech. And I can think back, and this wouldn't be so destructive, but I can remember my second grade teacher telling me that I had no voice to sing, and when we did our little concert for the parents, they put me in the back row behind a guy that was taller than I was. But I remember all the way, that carried all the way through high school, and I was in a play, and part of the play was three guys had to sing a little number, and I can remember fretting about that and thinking about the comment in second grade. Some of you have had the devastating effect of rumors that were told about you and the consequences that flowed out of that and that how your reputation was tarnished. And so we come to the ninth commandment, ninth out of ten, and if you're visiting with us, next week will be the last, and then we'll have a series on the parables. We come to the ninth commandment, and I'll have it up here on the screen, I think. The ninth commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And we say, "Well, that seems pretty just kind of out there." I think it doesn't. You don't have to go to Bible college to probably understand what that means. But just while I have the verse up there, simple verse up there, I want to point out a couple of things. The idea of bearing witness, literally in its context, means to respond or to answer or to testify. So as we'll see in its most raw meaning, it's talking about in a court of law where a judgment is to be decided, and you're called upon to testify. You shall not bear false witness. False is deceitful, something that would either build the person up and it's false or tear the person down and it's false. And this particular commandment, even though it will cover all kinds of lying, this particular commandment has to do with words that injure another person, injure another person, our neighbor. So here's a definition I gave personally to this commandment. It's intentionally speaking what is not true in order to deceive and or injure. It's intentionally speaking what is not true in order to deceive and or injure. Now, right up front, before we dive into this commandment for ourselves, it's going to be important for you to know that you have an encourager in this idea of lying. There's an inner voice that is wanting you to lie. Jesus said in John 8:44 that the devil is the father of lies. Here's the verse. Let's read it. You are of your father, the devil. Now, Jesus was having an argument with the Pharisees. And we'll see a little bit later that it got kind of contentious. So Jesus says to him, loving Jesus, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Talking about the devil, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character. So his native tongue is lying. That's what that's saying. For he is a liar and he's the father of lies. Now there's a lot of names for this guy, Satan, the devil. The word devil literally means slanderer or accuser. The Greek word diabolos. So his name that God gave him is, he's the slanderer, he's the accuser. Now let's go back, if you have your Bible, to Genesis chapter 3 and see how the devil has earned his name or his reputation. Now these are familiar verses, but I would just want to look at them here for a second. Genesis 3, of course, this is where where Adam and Eve specifically, the factual account of them sinning and going against what God said. So it says, now the serpent was more crafty. He was more crafty. That word means devious or deceptive than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, the serpent says to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And then she added something God never said, neither shall you touch it. And then she added back what God did say, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So the very first sin ever committed on planet Earth is the devil lying and calling God a liar to Adam and Eve. And then verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows. So Satan was attempting to lie about God's character and his motives in why he gave the stipulation to not eat of that one tree. So from the very beginning, Satan, the devil, is the father of lies. So think with me this morning, because we're all negative benefactors. We suffer the consequences of this first lie. A false witness against God plunged the whole human race, you're a part of the human race, into sin, death, and judgment. Now we could go on and on about the devil's involvement in this. Let me say one other thing about the devil. It says in Revelation 12 and verse 10 that the devil night and day accuses the brethren. So if you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, I want to live for the Lord, then Revelation 12 and verse 10 says that the devil night and day accuses the brethren. So it's what he does. It's his native tongue. So here's what I want you to think about as we as God hopefully gets the scalpel out here this morning. And I'll just give a little caveat here. I don't know about you, but studying these Ten Commandments, I feel like I've been on an operating table all summer long. I mean, God is really carving in. And on this particular commandment about the tongue, I mean, I'm paid to publicly speak, and I'm paid to be a man of the word and to give out the word and give counsel and all these things. This is, God's done some major surgery here. So if you feel that way, then come up and give me a hug, because we'll be partners in that. But here's what I want you to think of this morning. So being the father of lies, the devil has a family. He's the father. He has a family. So I want to look at the devil's family. So the father of lies has a family. Here are a few of his children. And if you take notes, write these. I'm going to give you 10 children of the father of lies. And we'll go through them kind of quickly here. And I want you to ask yourself, not think about your spouse or your children or your neighbor or somebody else here. I want you to concentrate on yourself and ask yourself, does this describe me? So here we go, the 10 children, members of the devil's family. Number one is the perjurer. The perjurer. So this is right off the top. This is the most raw purpose of the commandment. And the perjurer tells a lie for someone or against someone. So this is kind of in an official setting, and your word is going to have some weight to it, and you either tell a lie for someone or you tell a lie against someone. Now, the reason why this was really important in Moses' day, as they tried to make a determination, a judgment about a situation, is there was no CSI, no DNA evidence, there was no electronic surveillance, there was nothing like this. The majority of cases when this command was given were decided on an eyewitness or a hearing witness, an ear witness. They didn't have the CSI, the DNA, and the electronic surveillance. And if you read the Old Testament, most of the judgments for things that we say, wow, Lord, that's severe, were death, stoning. And so literally, the power of life and death was in the tongue of an individual. So out of this commandment, we in our nation have this little phrase that you will say or is prominent. I bet you can finish it for me. I promise to tell the truth, the and nothing but the truth. Straight out of Exodus 20 and verse 16. Now, how many here by raise of hands, not saying that you were on trial, but how many of you have been a witness at a trial, or you've actually watched a trial? How many of you by hands? Okay, I've been a witness in two different trials in my life. The first one was as an employee for my employer, and there was a banking thing, and I was the head of finances at the time, and the loans and all that, and so there was a court case with a bank, and I had to go testify on my knowledge of certain facts, and that was a nerve-wracking experience. And then when I was pastoring in Algona, I was called to testify on behalf of a mother who had her children taken away from her. The government came in, and so I was asked to be a witness on trial there. Do you know the very first question the lawyer from the Department of Human Services asked me as a pastor? Do you believe in spanking? How would you like to answer that? Do you believe in spanking? So, perjurer, the idea that what you speak carries a weight and causes a judgment to be made in a situation, and you can either lie for someone or lie against someone. That's the first. Okay, the second child is the slanderer. The slanderer. It's speaking a deliberate untruth to injure another. A deliberate untruth to injure another. It's a false statement deliberately portrayed as truth. As in every one of these that I'm going to mention, this is politics 101. I mean, I personally, and I have a political persuasion, but both parties are making me nauseous, amen? I mean, there isn't a commercial anymore or an advertisement or a political commercial that talks about what that person's going to do to make our life better. It's what the other, how rotten the other person is. It's slander. Potiphar's wife, who wanted to seduce Joseph, grabs the coat and Joseph flees without his clothing. And so she says, he wanted to basically rape me. He wanted to lie with me. That would be slander. Now listen, when you intentionally listen to slander, according to God's word, you're guilty of slander. When you intentionally listen to slander, you are guilty of slander. I wonder if I should even have my TV on and listen to it, to be honest. Leviticus 19 and verse 16, a whole bunch of verses talk about the wrong of a slanderer, deliberate untruth to injure another. The third child in this family is the gossiper. Is the gossiper. And this is prevalent in the church. I don't know to what degree in our church, but it's prevalent. And the gossiper is somebody who has any information that they pass along that puts another in a bad light. It's any information that is passed along that puts another in a bad light. The gossiper. Could even be truth. But the purpose is to injure. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13 would be a good verse to memorize along this line. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips. And busybodies, I don't know if you knew that verse was in there, saying what they should not. A gossiper travels in saying what they should not. Bible also calls it a whisperer. Proverbs 18 and verse 8 said, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the innermost part of the body. Now, when it comes to gossip, from my experience in life, I think you can take this next statement to the bank. Those who are gossiping to you are also gossiping about you. Those who are gossiping to you, from my experience, broad brush, are gossiping about you. Really, if you take this commandment and the idea of gossip, there should never be one of us that owns a tabloid magazine, buys one, or spends any time in the Target line looking at one of those, you know, right where they want to sell you right there. And to be honest with you, social media, some of social media, is built around this idea of everybody loves to hear something about somebody. So we have so many avenues that gossip can come our direction. The gossiper is clearly a sinner and tends to look like a child of the devil. Number four, the flatterer. I'm trying to get E-R-E-R in all of these. The flatterer. You probably never thought about this as a violation of the ninth commandment, but a flatterer is somebody who uses excessive and insincere praise for their own benefit. Now, encouragement is speaking words into somebody's life for their benefit. A flatterer always has a little bit of a smidgen of mud on their motive because they're flattering, because I want somebody to like me. I want them to say something nice about me. I'm trying to get that job. I'm trying to get that position. I'm trying to get them to look favorably, or whatever. Or you don't have enough guts to speak the truth, and so we flatter. A flatterer, now listen, says things to someone's face that they never say behind their back. We always think of a hypocrite as the other way around, and it is. But a flatterer is saying something to my face that they're not going to say behind my back. A couple of verses on flattery. Psalm 55, verse 21. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Anybody ever been a victim of that? Proverbs 26 and verse 28, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. The flatterer. Number five, the vow breaker. The vow breaker. Now again, this is the Holy Spirit using a scalpel to kind of work on us a little bit here. We all have tongues, and this is probably the most common sin, where Scripture talks about where there are many words, there is much sin. I mean, that's repeated in Proverbs a number of times. But the vow breaker is the person, whether in business, at church, to his children, who overpromises and underperforms. That's the vow breaker. Overpromise and underperform. I was reading this last week about how to take the Ten Commandments and teach them to your children. And for me, it'd be grandchildren. And there was an example where the father was talking about, and his children have all grown now. And with a good intention, he made promises to his kids when they were young. Hey, next summer we'll go camping, or next summer we're going to do this, or then we'll do that, or whatever. And his child graduated and left the home and wasn't coming around much. And so he said, yeah, I don't get to see you much. And, you know, have I hurt you in any way? And the son said to the father, as a grown-up, you're just not a man of your word, Dad. So overpromise and underperform. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 5 is a great verse to write down, memorize. It wouldn't take long to memorize. It's better to not vow than to vow and not pay. I mean, isn't it a beautiful thing when you hire somebody or you give somebody a responsibility, and in humility, they don't really brag themselves up, but you give them the job, you give them the responsibility or whatever, and all of a sudden they overperform? Isn't that a beautiful thing? That is a beautiful thing. So the vow breaker is one of the children of the father of lies. Number six, the misleader. The misleader. There's probably a better word for this child. This is somebody, I'll just give kind of a whole number of ways you can mislead. You misquote, you misrepresent, you take out of context, you deal in half-truths, little white lies, fib. Maybe you pad the resume. Surely everybody's doing that. U.S. News and World Report did a survey of 3 million people who filled out a job application in the previous year. This was a couple of years ago. 3 million people, and they sent them a survey. 50% of the 3 million said they lied somewhere on their job application. This is the misleader. Number seven is the insinuator. The insinuator. This is somebody who's not going to outright lie. The words that come out aren't necessarily a lie. But the tense of their voice will give something away. The arching of the eyebrows, you kind of deal with innuendos. I had a clear case that the Lord brought up to me about the insinuator. So you try to insinuate something that isn't necessarily true. Well, I've been in the town here for 13 years, and with the green church van, I got a speeding ticket coming across the mile-long bridge, and I learned they take that serious. And then I had a little red Toyota pickup, stick, no air. I love that truck. I wish I still had that little, just beat around in that truck. And I had a headlight out, and I knew I had a headlight out. And police officer Ron, really good guy, still on the department, pulls me over. How's it going, Dave? And pulled me over right on Bridge Road over here. That's a little embarrassing as well. How's it going? Yeah. Dave, do you have a registration? I go through the glove box. No registration. Oh, boy. I got it. It must be at home or something. And he checked. I had current. He said, did you know your right headlight was out? And I said, I have a light out? I didn't give him the question mark, but I said, I have a light out? It was a true statement. I know I have a light out. He goes, yeah, you have a light out. And you know, the moment I said that, like, ugh. Do you think I could tell him I lied? The insinuator. They said about Jesus in the John 8:44, they were arguing about who the Jews, who their father was. They said Abraham was their father, and then Jesus said, as I read, no, your father is the devil. And they said in John 8 and verse 44, 41, we weren't born of sexual immorality. And what they were saying is, you don't have a legitimate father. Your mom got pregnant before your dad and mom got married. And so they said, we weren't born of sexual. So in other words, they were insinuating that you were Jesus. There's a lot of insinuating that goes on, to be honest, if you think about your own life. Number 8 is the exaggerator. The exaggerator. You stretch the truth to make it look better. You elevate a story to the point that it's untrue. This is a fisherman's nightmare, this one right here. I mean, I went to Canada last week for a couple of days. I caught some fish, and I can't even come back and tell you about how big those fish are. You know what I'm saying? It's just exaggerator. Nothing weakens the truth like stretching it. The exaggerator. I had somebody tell me after the first service, like, Pastor, I exaggerate almost everything I say. I exaggerate with my emotions. I exaggerate with my words. I find myself exaggerating. Like, what am I exaggerating for? I could just tell the story or just be honest. Number 9 is the rash judger. And there's only one more that I'm going to give, and there could be a whole bunch more, but there's only one more that I'm going to give. But the rash judger, to me, is one of the most prominent, prevalent sins amongst Christians. You come to a decision about somebody and you don't have all the facts. You come to a decision about somebody and you do not have all the facts. The disciples said to Jesus in John chapter 9 and verse 2, they were looking at a blind man, and they said to Jesus, who sinned, him or his parents? So they automatically made a judgment. Here is a blind person, and so somebody sinned. Either he sinned or his parents sinned, and Jesus said neither sinned. Not because of their sin was that specific blindness. The counseling office is filled with situations where people make rash judgments about somebody and they don't have all the facts. Now, in just a little bit, I'll share some verses about the importance of getting the facts and how you can, but the rash judger. We rashly judge when we depend on the media as our source of truth. We do. And depending on what side of the aisle you're on, you can nail the other side. And you can find your TV station or your radio station that fits what you believe. And I, like I said, I have a specific kind of side in the political equation. And it's real easy on the ear to listen to people who are going to think like I think and talk like I think. And it's in today's day and age, it's almost all slander. So the rash judger, number 10, and the one with the largest eternal consequence is the self-deceiver. The self-deceiver. This is the one who's lying to themselves by making themselves look to be something that they're not. Jesus had some particular words about the danger of this in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, and they would whitewash a tomb to make it look clean on the out, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, to a certain degree, including the pastor, all of us have a gap between the ideal that we're aiming for, which is Christ, and the life we're living today. And so, to a certain degree, there's that gap, or there should be, and if you don't think that there is a gap between you and Christ, then you're self-deceived. I can just label that for you. There's a certain degree by which none of us are going to say, hey, here's a movie of my last 6 months of life and everything I said, everything I wanted to say, what I thought about you, what I didn't think about you, what I cared about, what I didn't care about, what really got me excited, what didn't, and where my eyes went and, you know, where my mouth went. Nobody wants that movie played. But the self-deceiver is the one who says, like, I think I'm good to go with God when you're not. When you're not. Many more could be listed, many more children. No wonder George Orwell wrote, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Now, if you have a pattern, or practice of lying, and you look at this list, in any sum or all of these categories, then depending on the degree, you're acting like a child of the father of the devil, more so than the father of the child of God. And it's serious business to God, and there's a reckoning to come. There's a reckoning come. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, but all there, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So our speech matters to God. It's serious business. It's not okay to say everybody's doing it. It's socially acceptable practice. We are to be a people of the truth, telling truth. It matters to God. I just want you to think right here about Jesus. I'm going to give a couple of practical things in just a second about how to change the direction of the pattern of your mouth. But I want you to think with Jesus with me right here, because when I look at these 10, and I look at this commandment, and I look at the other commandments and what they really mean, I'm like, I feel like I'm smashed before God. I'm like, there's no hope for me. There's no anything for me. And it's like, how, I've been 36 years now trying to follow Christ, and I see in three or four of these categories, it's like, wow, I got so much work to do. What do I do? Well, let me just for a moment before we get really practical and I close, let me just tell you about Jesus. Peter who hung around him and Peter who lied about him. Peter said, I didn't know you, to a little servant girl. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, he committed no sin, Jesus, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. John said about Jesus in chapter 1 and verse 14, he was full of grace and truth. The officers who were sent to arrest Jesus in John 7 and verse 46 came back and said, no one ever spoke like that man. Revelation 3 says that he's the faithful and true witness. This man, Jesus, was betrayed by a liar and a thief with a kiss. His name was Judas. And then the ultimate deception was that Jesus was then brought to the cross by a whole series of lies. You study the trials, it's one lie after another. Matthew 27, like in verse 59 or 60, they were going to pay somebody to be a false witness against him. The one person in all of history that never uttered a falsehood was murdered by liars, and he was murdered for liars. That's what I want you to see. The one whose speech was perfect died at the hands and in the place of liars, and he said, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they are doing. He died in the place of liars, he died in the face of liars, and he died for liars. And so I don't know where you're at in your relationship to Christ, but I can guarantee you in this area of the mouth, you're never going to make any progress unless you repent that you're a sinner before a holy God and see the one who never uttered a falsehood. See him as the one who died for you, who speaks falsehoods right and left. I am astounded when I go through these Ten Commandments that the gospel of Christ beckons me to come to him. All of the filth, and Jesus says with his hands wide open, come to me, I died for you, I'll transform you, I'll change you, and I'll give you an eternity where you don't have to deal with any of this crud coming out of your own mouth. Now let me close with some practical application. I hate to just drop the, while we're all sinners and, you know, what do I do? So we've been talking about a false witness of your neighbor. I just want to close with what God wants us to be, which is a faithful witness to our neighbor. So how do I go from speaking falsely to being a faithful witness? Let me read you just a couple of verses. And I'll wrap this up real quickly here. Colossians 3:9, Paul said, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So he's saying, believers, you're having a tendency to lie. You're having a tendency to use your mouth wrongly. Just stop lying to one another. That's the old self. That's not who you are. That's not the real you anymore. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, speak truth with your neighbor. So let me just give you a couple of practical steps that you can take if you say, man, Lord, forgive me for these different areas of my life. Okay, so what are some practical steps you can take? Let me give them to you quickly here. Number one, repent. Isaiah was a prophet of God, and he stood before the Lord Almighty in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Father, forgive me. And there shouldn't really, probably, if I've done my job and the Spirit, more importantly, has done his job, there isn't anybody that shouldn't find something to repent of here. Repent, that's where it starts. Number two, stop listening. Stop listening. The next time somebody comes to you with gossip or slander or whatever it is, you put out your hand and you say, stop. Stop it. Refuse to participate. A line that I've pulled out a couple of times and it's worked every time is, Well, now that you've shared with me about that person, this piece of information, I'll give you a couple of days to go back to that person and share with them what you shared with me. And in 2 days, I'm going to call them to see if you've shared it with me. You know what? They don't ever come back and share anything with me again. Stop listening. The slander's not going to go. It's going to die out because there's water put on it because somebody said, stop, I shouldn't be listening to this. This isn't going to encourage the person. It's not going to build the person up. I'm not the right person. There may be a right person to go to, but I'm not the right person. Now, number three, get the facts. Get the facts. Now, if you have your Bible, I didn't put these verses up on the screen, but I want you to turn to Proverbs 18, and if I could give you this principle, this will go a long way to helping us not bear false witness against our neighbor. Proverbs 18, if you don't have a Bible, I'll read them for you. Proverbs 18, and I'm going to read verse 13, verse 15, and verse 17. We're talking about getting the facts. Proverbs 18, verses 13, 15, and 17. Let me read them. Verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. So you made a judgment about a person before you know all the facts. It's folly, foolishness, and shame. Verse 15. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So you're not passive. You're trying to find out the truth of the situation if it involves you. Verse 17, and this is the one that gets violated all of the time. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. We hear something said about somebody, and we take it as gospel fact. We make a judgment. We react to it. Well, we develop an opinion about it, and then all of a sudden you get the other person in the office and you talk to them and you find out that they took it completely out of context, that wasn't exactly what was said, and there's actually a second side to the story. And in my experience, the second side of the story is often more true than the first side of the story. So get the facts. Number four. Speak truth. Make a commitment this morning before you leave this building. And I want you to say it with me. I promise to speak the truth, and nothing but the truth. Number five, just a couple more here. Focus on the positive in a person. It doesn't mean you don't deal. And as a pastor, there are times, you know, we should be going to a person, but when we're talking about another person to another person, listen to this verse, Ephesians 4:29. Just write down the reference. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. If you're going to be talking about somebody else to somebody else, then make sure that you focus on the positive. Number six, extend grace. Jonathan Edwards wrote about what's called the judgment of charity. And he tried to have this be a motto for his life. Here's what he said. He said, don't assume the worst about someone, which we do. When we do things, when Dave does something that doesn't turn out well, we want people to give us the benefit of the what? The doubt. Why not give to somebody else what you want for yourself? Extend grace. And number seven, speak to yourself. Let me give you a couple questions you can ask yourself before you speak about somebody to somebody else. Let me give you a couple questions to ask. Is what I am about to say true? Is it true? And if you say, I don't know it's true, then you're done. That conversation is over with. Number two, is it confidential? Should I be saying it? Do I have a right to say it? Number three, is it necessary that I say it? Number four, is it loving that thing that I'm going to say? So the tongue is a fire, and it does unbelievable damage. We're all witnesses and have experienced that. But Christ is the one who died for the liar, for the one with the rotten tongue. But here's the last thought I want to leave with you. Christianity rises or falls on this commandment. That's how serious this commandment is. It rises or falls on this commandment. The Bible, 66 books. If you've been in Starting Point Growth Group, you'll have this down. Probably 40 different authors, written over 1,500 years, was written by eyewitnesses or ear witnesses. And it's credible and it's truthful. It's factual and it's historical. When I'm told that 500 people saw the resurrected Christ, I'm going to trust their eyewitnesses and they handled and they touched and they spoke to and they saw. I'm going to say, there's a guy that died that rose again just like he said he would. He's God. So for Christianity to benefit the next generation, which we all dearly love, all those kids that went to Kids for Truth, that we have to be committed to the truth and we have to be truth tellers. Amen? We have to be truth tellers. So the question I just leave, and I am shutting it down, are you a faithful witness of God's? That's the question.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.